Father, we thank you for partners in the gospel. The Lord, while we, by your grace, labor in this community, you are working in communities all around the world. And we praise you for allowing us to be a part of that. Father, we ask that you would fill Greg with joy and peace and power as he serves as part of our International Mission Board. Lord, I pray you'd help him to encourage churches and missionaries in the mission of Christ. Lord, we do pray for those all around this world, among the nations, near to people who are far from you, that, Lord, you in these last days would pour out your spirit and awaken the hearts and minds of people, that there would be a great harvest of souls before Jesus comes again. So, Lord, I pray that even now, beyond what we can see, beyond what we will know in this day, you would bring people to Jesus through those who've gone in the power and name of Jesus. Bless Greg's family. Lord, bless, I pray, your work in the IMB. And thank you for letting us partner with individuals like this for the glory of Jesus among the nations. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Show your thanks to Greg as part of our missionary partnership. Now, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In our time together last week, we were in Matthew chapter 28, and what we saw is that the mission of Jesus for every one of his followers is that we would be disciples who make disciples. That was really the big idea. Disciples of Jesus have a mission from Jesus to make disciples of Jesus. So no matter where you live, work, learn, or play, you, if you're following Jesus, have a mission, a directive, where your life is called to be aligned, where you live, work, and play in that mission to make disciples of Jesus. We talked about that last week. And where we left off last week was the part of that mission of what it means to be a disciple who teaches others to obey the commands of Christ. That to be a disciple of Jesus means that we obey the commands of Jesus Christ. And we teach others who are following Jesus to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew 28 says, and that's where we're going to pick up today. How can we as disciples who make disciples, how can we teach people to obey all that Christ commands? As a matter of fact, how do we expect to be able to obey all that Christ commands? Do you even expect today to obey all that Jesus commanded? Do you? Some of you were hesitant to respond. My prayer is that today in this passage of Scripture, we would see the connection. This is a clear teaching of Jesus on how it is that we are able to obey all of his commands, what it means to be a disciple who follows after Jesus in all that he has said. These words here in John 15 are given to his first disciples, the 11 disciples, because Judas has already left to betray Jesus, leading to his arrest and his crucifixion. And so Jesus is speaking to those 11 that remain, those 11 who will change the world by his power. And in these words that Jesus speaks before he goes to the cross, he gives us incredible insight on what it looks like to obey the commands of Jesus and prove to be his disciple. So let's pick up there, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of God for us this morning. And what I want you to see first off is the direct connection between this text and our text last week, the text that told us to be disciples who make disciples who obey Jesus. Verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus says that the proof of being a disciple is that you bear fruit that glorifies God the Father. So if we're going to make disciples or be disciples who make disciples, we need to understand how we bear fruit, because that's what it means to be a disciple. That's the proof of being a disciple, that your life bears fruit. This past Friday, we gathered in this room, a large group of us, and in some ways celebrated and in many ways mourned the passing of a brother in Christ named Hank Pearson. This room was full of people whose lives were affected by Hank's life. A couple weeks ago, Hank unexpectedly went home to be with the Lord, and all of us who knew and loved him were shocked by that news, and many of us were somewhat reeling, trying to put the pieces together, and that includes the many people that were a part of his life through House of Hope. When I got back from Ohio for Christmas, I stopped by the House of Hope for a Friday morning Bible study, and I wasn't quite sure what time the Bible study got out, but I just wanted to swing by and talk to some of the guys, and it just so happened that I was standing outside the room while they were finishing up Bible study, and they were spending some time praying for Hank's family, and they were giving thanks to God for Hank's life, and they were just talking about some reflections of Hank, and one of the individuals who reflected on Hank's life said this, and Pastor was eavesdropping in the hallway, and you never know, that's just a warning. Morning to all you Sunday school teachers, you never know. I'm taking notes. Here's what this man said about Hank. Hank was not a fruitless tree.
Amen. Woo!
I mean, what a word to say over someone's life. Hank was not a fruitless tree. And church, my heart burns for us. Burns for us as people. For you in your life, in your marriage, in your home, and at your work, that would be the word, not simply of those who see and know you where you live, work, learn, and play, but the word of Almighty God Himself for you, that you are not a fruitless tree. Don't you want that?
Yes.
To say my life is not a fruitless life. And that's what this text is telling us, how we bear fruit, how we are disciples who aren't fruitless trees. There are enough fruitless trees running around this world. Let us not be one of them, right? Jesus uses this metaphor to teach how it is that we bear fruit. And he says this, "I am the true vine." He's the one and only vine. All the other vines, all the other promises of life and fruit are false promises. There's only one vine. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not any television personality. It's not a candidate or an actual president. It is not a Republican or a Democratic party. You know who the vine is, where the life is? Jesus. He says, "I am the true vine." And his disciples are like branches connected to that vine. In verse 5, he says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Notice this phrase, "For apart from me," apart from Jesus, "you can do," what's he say there? "Nothing." What do you think Jesus meant by that? Well, I've done some digging. Here's what he meant. You can't do anything. You can't do anything apart from Christ. You cannot bear one single shred of spiritual fruit apart from Jesus. Here's some practical implications of that. That means we cannot make disciples apart from Jesus. We cannot obey the commands of Jesus apart from Jesus. We cannot live with Christian character apart from Jesus. Friends, the truth of Christ is that we are withered, dry, lifeless, fruitless branches lying on the ground apart from the person of Jesus. It's a reality. But the point of the parable or the metaphor is not simply that we need Jesus. The point is that we can have Jesus. We can have his life flowing through us. We don't have to be fruitless, lifeless, withered. And many of you I know walked into this room, and if you were honest and open and your heart was bare, you would say, I have felt dry and lifeless and withered all week. Jesus says, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to be that way. There is a way for us to bear fruit. It's called union with Christ. Listen to another passage of scripture that describes what this metaphor is teaching. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 says this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and dry and withered and lifeless in our trespasses, made us alive together. Notice this phrase, with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He says that in our own spiritual state, we're dead and withered and lifeless and fruitless because of our sin. But God is rich in mercy and has shown us immeasurable grace and kindness toward us in Christ by making a way for us to be saved from our sins, this text says, raised to a new kind of life, just like Jesus, seated in heavenly places forever in Christ, given an eternal inheritance and an experience of our destiny in him, in which we will be shown immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us forever. How does that take place? It takes place in Christ. In Christ. With Christ. It happens when we are united to the life of Christ. How does that happen? Well, verse 8, 9 tells us it's by grace you've been saved through what? Through faith. We are united to Christ by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. This is the gospel. This is the message of biblical Christianity, that when you come to trust in Jesus, when you trust in him through saving faith, God miraculously unites us with the person of Jesus Christ. He performs a miracle, just as much a miracle as the resurrection of Jesus. He unites us to Jesus himself. That is the gospel of Jesus. That's the message of true Christianity. When you trust in Christ, God forgives your sin and miraculously unites you to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. But if you're trusting in Jesus, you aren't apart from Jesus. You're united to Jesus, and he will live in you to produce spiritual fruit. That's why he commands us to abide in him. Look at verse 4 again. He says, abide in me. So I'm the vine, you're the branch. You can't bear any fruit apart from me. My life has to flow in you and through you for you to bear fruit and live. So abide in me, verse 4 says, and I abide, I am in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says the fruit-producing life of Christ will flow in and through the people who abide in Jesus as Jesus abides in him. Now, for a long time in my life, that idea sounded good, but that word abide, I just didn't know, what does that mean? Like, what do I do to abide in Christ? Like, how do I actually abide that way? Well, the word abide means to remain. It means to continue in the same place. It's actually the verb form for the word dwelling place. So think abode. You abide by being in an abode. Where do you live? Someone might ask. You would tell them where your abode is. I think I'm going to start calling my home an abode. I just like saying it. You can tell, right? Where you live, your abode. So what does it mean to continue in the same place with Jesus? Well, think about it this way. How do you start in the place with Jesus? You enter into union with Christ, we said in Ephesians chapter 2. You enter by faith in Christ, by believing and depending on the truth about Jesus, by depending on Jesus to do for you what you can't do for yourself. That's how you begin. So I take the call to abide or to remain in the same place, to be Jesus calling us to continue to live our lives in the place of believing and depending on Jesus. Abiding is continually believing and depending on Jesus. Let me show you a couple reasons I say that. John 15, 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, now notice this phrase, if my words abide in you. Here Jesus connects abiding with him with his words abiding in us. Now, how do the words of Christ remain or continue in us? Well, by faith. We hear the words of Jesus. We believe the words of Jesus. As we believe and keep on believing the good news, the word of God dwells in us. And Jesus says that is abiding. 1 John 2, verse 24 says this, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. What did they hear from the beginning? They heard the gospel of Jesus, the word of Christ. So abiding in Christ, he says, occurs when you believe and depend on the truth about Jesus. Listen to how Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul didn't just start the Christian life through faith in Jesus. He lived. He continued by faith in Jesus. You could say he remained in the place where he started, depending on God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. In other words, he was abiding, remaining, living in Christ as Christ lives in him. That's how we bear fruit. That's how we obey the commands of Jesus Christ. That's how we live the Christian life. How do we make disciples? How do we obey Christ? How do we live? Not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's why every time we do a baptism here, when someone goes under the water, we say, not I, and you as a church supposed to say this, but Christ who lives in me, because that's the Christian life. It's not something we do for God. It's something Jesus does in us. And that's our big idea for this morning. Jesus gives his fruitful life to those who abide in him by faith. And that begs a question for all of us in this place today. And I want to encourage you, don't answer this out loud. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. But by all means, answer this question. Are you experiencing the fruitful life of Jesus? There isn't a more important question for you this morning. Are you experiencing the fruitful life of Jesus? And I didn't ask, are you busy in the church? That's not the question. And I didn't ask, are you involved in a lot of programming? I didn't ask that. I didn't ask how many Bible studies you attend. I didn't ask how many people you have told about Jesus, all the good things that you do throughout the... I'm not saying all of those things. And I'm not saying those things are bad things. They're not bad things at all. The question, though, is this. Are you experiencing the fruitful life of Jesus? There is nothing more important than that. And church, there is nothing Your pastors want more for us as pastors and people and for you as a church than that. Our goal is not to get all of you streamlined into all the programs. Our goal is that you would experience the fruitful life of Jesus. Yes. And so to that end, here are a couple of things that we're doing this year. We are going to focus on the fruitful life of Jesus. In the month of February, we'll start our next verse-by-verse study of the Bible. For those of you that are new around here, maybe this is your first time visiting, normally on Sunday mornings, we are studying books of the Bible verse-by-verse. And our next book study will start the first week of February, Lord willing, and we are going to go through the book of Colossians. And it's going to be incredible. And I say that about every book of the Bible that we study. You know why? Because they're all incredible. It's the Word of God. But Colossians talks about our life in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 says. So on Sunday mornings in February, I want to encourage you, make the commitment now to be a part of those 6 months of studies in Colossians where we learn more and more about Christ in us and what that means and how that looks. On Wednesday nights, our Bible studies, on that 13-week study we talked about last week, we'll have a component in which we will talk about the life of Jesus Christ. We'll focus on life in Christ, life with Christ, life through Christ, life for Christ. So the first 4 weeks will be a priority of making disciples or making Jesus known. The second 4 weeks will be the priority of knowing Jesus better so we can better make him known by studying the life we have in Christ. So if you haven't made plans to be a part of Wednesday nights, they start this Wednesday, we want you to be there, not just so you can fill the room, but so Christ can fill your heart. The promise of the gospel church is that Jesus himself will live in and through us, and we will experience him, the person of Jesus, producing life and fruit that's impossible for us to produce on our own. And a minute ago, I know I asked, are you experiencing the fruitful life of Jesus Christ? And here's what I know. I know that there are some of you who say, I don't even know what that would look like. I don't even know what the fruitful life of Christ, what would I even expect to experience? And I also fear that there are some of you who would say, I don't think I am. And you might think that because you don't actually know. You've been taught the wrong ideas about the fruitful life of Jesus Christ. And so in the time we have remaining, what I want to quickly do is I want to quickly just walk through this text. And we could spend the next 5 weeks in just these verses we've already read talking about the fruitful life of Christ. So I'm going to go through them fairly quickly as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. But what I want us to see is what Jesus says we can expect from abiding in him, what that fruitful life in Christ actually looks like. So I'll go through these quickly and pray by God's Spirit that it will stir your hearts to trust in Jesus, seek after Christ, and pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit as you do. So number one, here's what Jesus says you can expect to experience from his fruitful life. When we abide in Christ, we experience pruning. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus says that God the Father is at work in the lives of those who come to Christ. He tends to each and every believer, the way that a vine dresser would attend to the vines and the branches it bears. And for those who are around Christ, those who are in this verse who bear no fruit, he says the Father takes them away. Those who do bear fruit, he says, are pruned by God so they will bear more fruit. And so it begs the question, and we've got to look at it, as to whether or not this verse is teaching that we'll lose our salvation if we don't bear fruit. You want the answer? No. Okay, there's the answer. No. Let's keep moving. But let me show you. No. Let me show you. I say no because the clear teaching of the Bible, including the Gospel of John, is this. That when we are united to the life of Christ, the life that Jesus gives us is inherently eternal life. Meaning it lasts forever. And those who have eternal life will have it forever, meaning they will never perish at all. Listen to what John chapter 10 says about our security in Christ. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Now, look at this phrase. And they will, what's that next word? Never perish. Another really insightful word. Do you know what never means?
Never.
There you go. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He says, in him we have eternal life and will never, ever, ever perish. And it is guaranteed by the power of Jesus to hold on to us. We will not be snatched from Christ's hand. And it's in the power of the Almighty God, who is Christ's Father, that he would also hold on to us. You are held on to by the power of God the Father and God the Son and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is secure in Christ. And you could go elsewhere. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Once we are united to the life of Christ, we are forever united to the life of Christ. Our salvation is as secure as Jesus is strong and faithful. Okay, that's the word of Christ for us. So what's happening here, though? What is he saying? If this text isn't saying that we lose our salvation when we're not fruitful people, what's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying you cannot be united to the life of Christ and remain fruitless.
Right.
Otherwise, fruitless branches are not true disciples. It's a powerful warning. To seek Jesus and look to Christ and trust in him. 1 John 2:19 describes this dynamic. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. There are false branches, like Judas Iscariot, who claim to be followers of Jesus but are not truly connected to Christ through faith. So they do not bear real spiritual fruit. They might be religious. They might be busy. But they are not fruitful because they are not depending on Jesus Christ alone. They don't abide in Christ through faith. And in the end, Jesus says, they will be taken away by the Father. So trust in Jesus is the call. And for all who truly trust in Jesus, who are truly abiding, it says the Father prunes their lives so that even though they bear fruit, they will bear more and more and more fruit. They will look more and more and more like Jesus. And pruning is a painful process. Did you know that? It involves shears, involves cutting away, involves removing things that impede or impair fruitfulness. In other words, God actually allows suffering, and he allows pain and grief and hardship to come into your life in a way that causes you to see that you need Jesus and stirs your heart to deepen your dependence on Jesus. In other words, a few minutes ago when I said, are you experiencing the fruitful life of Christ? The first thing that you should think is, am I experiencing a kind of pain and suffering and hardship and trouble that's making me think, I can't do this. I need Jesus. That's the fruitful life of Christ. That's the pruning. Is that we come to this place where by God's grace, the pain and suffering and hardship of life bring us to the end of ourselves. And we say, I can't do this. Guys, if you're in that place today, Listen, if you are in that place of God having allowed the thing that causes you to see that you're overwhelmed and under-equipped for life itself, rejoice and be glad. It is evidence that you abide in Christ. When you're being brought to that place morning after morning of looking at your life, your family, your relationship, your job, and saying as you look out over your world, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need Jesus. Rejoice. Because that is the first mark, Jesus says, of abiding in Christ. The Father prunes so that you will bear more fruit. And how do we bear fruit? Through faith, dependence on Jesus. You can expect to experience pruning. And I know I said I was going to go quickly through that, and I'll try to do that on the rest of the text, because we got to get to lunch at some point in time. When we abide in Christ, not only do we experience pruning, we experience answered prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, some of you know this passage real well. That yellow Ferrari has yet to show up, but you're asking for whatever you wish. So what is he saying here? He's saying that as we abide in him, how is that that we abide in him? By believing and depending on him, by trusting in his word, by having his words abide in us. And that's why the operative phrase in this verse is, if my words abide in you. We don't just ask for anything. We ask for anything that aligns with the words of Christ. Yes. Ask whatever you desire as my words are living in you. Whatever aligns with my word, as you ask for that, you can be confident that you have that. When you take hold of the promises of God that are true for you in Christ and offer them to God in prayer, you can be confident you will have whatever you ask. It says it will be done for you. And that's why we teach people to pray the word of God. That's why this morning, as we start the service, I want to speak a word of God, Romans chapter 15, 13. And I want to pray in alignment with the word of God, because as we pray in alignment with God's word, abiding and depending on Christ, we have whatever we ask. We experience answered prayer. So what would it look like if in 2025, you didn't just make your grocery list of things you want to pray for, but you began to mine out of the word of God his promises and make those the things you pray? Jesus says when you do that in dependence and faith in him, you will have what you ask in the Father's time. Abiding in Christ produces prayer that is powerful and effective. It all goes back to abiding in Christ. When we abide in Christ, he says, we experience love. Look at verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in him, in his love. As we abide in Christ, listen, Jesus says we encounter his love. Now, here's how this connects with what we've been saying. Abiding is the result of believing and trusting in Jesus, believing what he says is true and depending on it to be true. And one of the core truths of the gospel that we encounter is this: God loves you and has demonstrated his love by dying on the cross for your sins. So we abide in Christ as we believe his words. And his word tells us that he loves us, which means we begin to believe that he loves us. We believe him in verse 9 when he says that he loves us even as the Father has loved him. Listen, friends, believe this. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? As much as the Father loves Jesus. Many of us stumble in our Christian life because we are seeking to work ourselves to the bone to earn the love of God when he already loves you and could not love you more and will never love you less. Abide, he says, in my love. And when you do that, it produces obedience. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How do we obey the commands? By abiding in Christ and believing that he loves us and his life begins to flow through us. And what is his command then that we do? Love. That his love would then flow through us. We'll pick up here in 2 weeks in John 13 as we talk about the love of Christ on display in us. But the command of Christ is that we believe that we are loved by Christ. That we live in the love of Christ. That we depend on the love of Christ. And as we do, he promises that his love will flow through us. And the last thing is this. When we abide in Christ, we experience joy. Verse 11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full. As we are trusting and depending on Jesus, we don't drum up joy. Jesus gives us joy. He says his joy will be in us. Now, this doesn't mean that we walk into this place or any other place in this manic state of hysteria that some of us think is Christian joy. It's not what Jesus teaches. That's not the life that he lived. Jesus wept outside the tomb of his friend in grief, even though he still had joy. Jesus grieved the sin and rebellion of Jerusalem, even though he still had joy. Jesus was angered over the spiritual abuse and manipulation taking place at the temple, even though he still had joy. Hebrews 12 says, there was joy set before Jesus, even as he despised the shame of suffering on the cross. Jesus has joy, and it's not just this manic state of exuberant expression. We don't always feel like that, even though Jesus still gives us joy in those times. What is the joy of Christ? It's the joy that Jesus has, that when we encounter trials, we can rejoice knowing they have purpose. We can even cry bitter tears of grief and still have joy knowing death won't last forever. There's a reunion day that's coming. Jesus will give us a type of joy, a solid joy, his joy, a gladness that comes from knowing and believing we are loved by God no matter what. A gladness that comes from knowing and believing that God has a good plan and purpose for our pain. From knowing and believing that death will lead to resurrection. From knowing and believing that the long night in which we live is coming to an end and morning is going to dawn, and he will make all things new, including you. Knowing and believing the truth about Jesus produces joy even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of pain. We walk through the darkness knowing that the light of Christ still shines. So as you abide in Christ, that's what you can expect him to do. You can expect a work of pruning and answered prayer and love and joy. And how does it happen? Christ does it as you trust him. So the application for this morning isn't roll up your sleeves, work really hard to live as good Christian boys and girls and make these things true in your life. That's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. The application is this. Jesus, help me believe. Help me depend on you and believe all your promises are true. And help me continue in the morning to believe and depend on all your promises to be true. So the question becomes, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you believing his promises are true? Are you depending on him to do for you what you can't do for yourself? And that actually brings us to the Lord's Supper. Would you take out the elements? Because the Lord's Supper in these elements represents Jesus. The bread represents the body of Christ, that Jesus came to this earth as a man to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Namely, in his life, he lived a perfect life. And in his body, he died a sacrificial death that was pleasing in the sight of God, that was a sacrifice for sin. The blood reminds us that he, in his life, death, and resurrection, has established a new covenant with us, a new agreement that allows us to be accepted by God, not on the basis of our work, but on the basis of Christ's. And so as we take this, I hope you notice that Christ ordained the supper as something that's taken into us. The bread goes into us. The juice goes into us because we're saying we need Christ to work in us, and we believe that we have Christ at work in us. So if you're trusting in Jesus, we invite you, take the supper in celebration of Christ who abides in you by faith. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, let this be the first expression of your faith, that you're trusting in him and him alone to live in you, to do in you what only he can. So would you take that first layer and peel it back? Holding the bread in your hand, reflect on the truth of Jesus. He came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. In his life, he lived a perfect life, and you have failed to live a perfect life. In his death, he died as a sacrifice for sin in your place. And in his body, he rose again so that he would raise you up to a brand new life. In faith, would you make your expression of faith taking this bread? Let's take it together. Would you peel back the next layer, exposing the juice? And remember that Christ said that this cup represents the new covenant that's in his blood. And consider that that covenant means that there's an agreement that God has made with us in Christ, that we are accepted by God and welcomed by God, not through our work, but through Christ's. And if you're believing in that faith covenant of grace, would you take the juice with me today? And just as we take the elements in us, we are expressing faith that our hope is Christ in us. Our hope is him abiding and living in us. And with that end, would you make your prayer? And would you ask God to fill your heart with faith to believe and depend on the promises of Jesus? For those of you who are experiencing pruning in your life, suffering, pain, trial, would you ask God to fill your heart with faith to believe that the pain is not pointless? Would you ask him to give you a sense of joy that the trial is working out his good plan to make you more like Christ? Would you pray according to the word of God, namely the promise that Christ lives in those who trust in him? Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit to express more and more the life of Christ in you. Be confident that you have that prayer as you trust in Christ. Would you pray that your life would be filled with the love of Christ? That you would believe that you are loved and could not be loved more by Jesus? Would you pray that his love would flow through you? Pray for the people in your life. Maybe the Spirit would bring someone to your heart right now. Maybe someone that's difficult to love. Would you pray that the love of Christ would flow through you to others? And in that way, you would keep his commands. Would you pray for joy? That you would enjoy the joy of Jesus by the power of Christ in you. Father, we thank you for Jesus having come to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would believe in Christ and depend on Christ. And in that way, in our believing and our continuing to believe, Lord, I pray that Jesus would produce fruit abundantly in our lives. Lord, that we would see him, experience him, be raised to new life with him. Lord, may our hearts be filled with faith to believe in Jesus. May you be glorified in us. As we abide in Christ, and as Christ abides in us. Lord, we ask all of these things with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.